Matthew chapter 25. By the way, I need to explain something here. I was sitting over in my chair and I went like this. Jim, I wasn't waving at you, buddy. It was the little girls here on the front row. That's who it was. Wasn't you, all right? Have to be careful these days what you do and make sure you explain everything. You know, when I realized several weeks ago what a short time I had to preach to you folks, I got this terrible burden to help you while I had a chance. You know, when you realize you just got a short time, it's just it does something to you. So I began preaching in a very straightforward way about the things that hinder people from God. Every person who walked into this building this morning is either lost or saved. Either your sins are forgiven or they're not. And Satan uses every tool, if you're lost, to keep you lost. But ironically, he uses a lot of the same tools to keep saved people from walking with God and from storing up the rewards in heaven that God really wants them to have, and from getting all the blessings down here that He wants them to have, and from living victoriously over sin. He's got this great arsenal of weapons that He uses to keep you from doing that. Now, I began preaching about that. The first one, if you remember, was that innate desire that all of us have to be the greatest. You remember the disciples said, Lord, which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We all want to score the winning touchdown. We all want to be on top. We all want to be the CEO, do we not? And so, just got this desire to be the greatest. And that's hindrance because it's pride. At the root of it, it's pride. And then the second thing I preached on was offenses. It is amazing how we human beings tend to let something that someone does, some offense that a human being does, keep us from our relationship with God. When we need to let it go and forgive and turn it over to the Lord and let Him do vengeance. The third thing that hinders people from God is the love of possessions. Now, not the possessions, but the love of possessions. That is, when a person loves things so much that when it comes down to Jesus or those things, they walk away as did that rich young ruler. If a person loves, if they're too important to him or to her, then it becomes a dangerous thing that drags them away from God. The fourth thing is the one that I approach today. It'll be the last message in this series. Somebody told me that I might not get to preach long next week. So this is the last sermon in this series, and it's on wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. That's one thing that Satan uses on a regular basis to keep people from God. Now, as we approach this subject here, wrong priorities make you trade that which is really valuable for that which is less valuable. Now, I want you to see an illustration of that here in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14, if we can. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them 5 other talents. And likewise he that had received 2 also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He buried it. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, Thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What is the most important thing in life? I am convinced that the most important thing in life is to so behave yourself so that when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian, He will look at you and say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is the thing toward which all of us ought to strive. Father, we come to You now, and we pray Your blessing on this service. Father, I pray that You would help us to open Your Word and to preach Your Word today. God, You know how our thoughts and emotions are all over the place. We pray now that You might gather us all up by Your Spirit, and God, that Thy will would be done and Thy kingdom would come. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. When I was a little boy, you're thinking, you can remember that? When I was a little boy, Roy Rogers was the king of the Cowboys. Anybody remember that? He was the king of the Cowboys. My parents loved me as a little boy and sacrificed one Christmas and bought me a full deluxe set of Roy Rogers and Dale Evans and Pat Brady and Nellie Bell and Buttermilk and Trigger the Wonder Horse and Bullet the Wonder Dog and the Double R Bar Ranch and the bunkhouse that went with it and the fence that went around it and that gate that said Double R Bar Ranch. I was set. I was fixed up, and I was supremely happy until the next-door neighbor boy got that set of army men. When he got that set of army men, this was not that long after World War II, and when he got that set of army men, somehow this transformation came over my thinking. I looked at those army men there, and they were so green and brave looking, and they were so they looked so much more influential and important than did my cowboys. They looked braver than my cowboys. There was no woman among them whatsoever, and I was stuck with Dale Evans. And the more I looked at his army men, the less I thought of my cowboys. And so time passed, and he would every day bring out his army men. And I would look at those army men and covet every time he brought them out because they were just so much better until the day arrived when he offered me the trade of the century, did the neighbor boy. He said, okay, I am willing to sacrifice. He was a swindler. I am willing to sacrifice my army men for your Double R Bar Ranch. Well, I snapped it up. I said, what are you talking about? You want to trade? I'm ready to trade right now. So I took my Double R Bar Ranch, all the fencing that went around it, the bunkhouse, the ranch house, all the characters that went, I gave them over to him. They were nothing. And I gave them over to him, and he gave me back his army men, and I went back to my house, and I was so happy. And I went up to my mom, and I said, Mom, look what I did. I traded the Double R Bar Ranch, that old Double R Bar Ranch, for these soldiers. And she looked at me, and it wasn't until then that I realized what I'd done. She looked at me, and she said, Son, you didn't. Tell me you didn't do that. You traded that deluxe set of Roy Rogers figures, all those things, for those few army men. And it wasn't until then that I looked down, and I realized I had that whole set of army men in my hands. I realized what a bad trade I had made. Now, beloved, the point of that is that that is exactly what wrong priorities do to you. They let you trade, or they make you trade that which is really valuable for that which is a whole lot less valuable because you get really enraptured with those things that are a whole lot less valuable, and you give up so much more by so doing. Many people do that in their service for God. They give up everything, every reward that they could have earned because they don't have their priorities right. They don't realize what is really most valuable. Now, beloved, here's a story that has been given to us by none other than Jesus Himself, in which He answers the question, what is the most valuable thing in life? The most valuable thing in life is to so conduct yourself so that at the end of your life, the Lord looks at you at the judgment seat and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, you've got to be saved to hear that. That's the first thing. If there's someone here who does not know for sure that your sins have been forgiven, that your sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the first thing that you need to take care of, is to be saved. But then, beyond that, if you want to hear God's well done, you have to be a good steward of that which God has given you. What are these talents that are mentioned here in this story? One servant got five, another one got two, another one got one. What are they? They are the resources that you're given to serve God with. They are your time and your energy and your money and your opportunities that you have. Now, if a person wants to hear God's well done, they have to properly manage their time and opportunities and money and resources. They have to handle that so that those things are invested in God's work and so that they bring back a real return. If we want to hear God's well done, we cannot get up in the morning and say, what do I want to do? But instead, we have to get up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, what do we need to do today? What is your agenda for us today? Please help me, God, today to do what you want done. See, what I want to do brings temporary pleasure, but what God wants me to do brings eternal joy. You get that? What I want to do brings me temporary pleasure, but what God wants me to do brings eternal joy. And I want to give you some good advice. Go for the eternal joy. You'll get to enjoy it a whole lot longer. I heard this story about Ben Franklin one time. They said Ben Franklin had a cousin who came to his house one day when he was a boy, and he had this whistle. And it was a homemade whistle. And this cousin went around Ben Franklin's house all morning blowing on that whistle, toot, 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 toot. Well, Ben Franklin had saved up quite a bit of money, but he wanted that guy's whistle. And so finally he took all the money that he'd saved up, yes, this was Ben Franklin, took all the money that he'd saved up and gave it away to this guy to buy his whistle. He said, I was so happy when I got that whistle. And he said, I went around the house blowing it and blowing it and blowing it all afternoon. He said, finally, the next morning, I woke up and realized I had paid too much for my whistle. Think about it. That's what wrong priorities do. They make you pay too much for a temporary pleasure. They make you give up far more than that pleasure is worth. Now, in this story, you have these folks who are given talents. And the first thing you see is that every servant was given a talent. One was given five, one was given two, one was given one, but there was no servant who got nothing. Now, that's very important because you run into these people who say, well, I don't have any talents. I don't have anything that I can give to God, and that's because they misunderstand the word talent. They think, well, I can't sing and I can't preach, therefore there's nothing I can give to God. No, start with yourself. I've always thought how appropriate it would be one service when we passed the offering plates if somebody jumped in. Wouldn't that be kind of hard on the ushers? But if somebody jumped in, because that's the first thing you give, is you give yourself to God. And then you go with your worship and your faithfulness. Do you not have the potential to worship God? Jesus said the time is coming when men are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And then he says something interesting. He says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Did you know that God is looking for worshipers? He's looking for people who will give their heart to him in both in private worship and public worship. So you give your worship to God. You can always give your faithfulness to God. You have that to give to God. You can be in your place Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You can be at your place in the family altar. You can be where you're supposed to be. You can be faithful to God. You can give a witness for Him on a regular basis. You can do that. And by the way, once you start doing all the basics, you'll find that you have gifts that you didn't know you had. You'll find you can do things. I've had people just start out by being faithful, and before they knew it, they were teaching a class of junior boys. It's just a blessing to watch it. Now, the second thing is that these servants were not equal in ability. You see that? Scripture says this, and I think it's very interesting. Verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now listen to this. To every man according to his several ability. Several means varied, various. You know that people have different levels of ability? I've always been a small to medium-sized church preacher. It's because of my ability. I can't get any higher than that. You say, oh, you're poor mouthing. Oh, no. I'm as happy and confident as I can be because that is the level of ability that God gave me. There is great joy. Now listen to me. There is great joy in doing what you're supposed to do. Finding out what your place is. Doing what God has given. There's great joy in it. And it's true, no large mega churches have ever come begging for my services. Y'all have probably noticed a distinct lack of pulpit committees here over these last 30 years. Well, that's just as it should be. God placed me where He wanted me to be all these years, and your job, it doesn't matter. See, beloved, it doesn't matter what your ability is. It doesn't matter where you're a 5-talent guy or 2-talent guy. The thing that matters is what you're doing with the resources that you have, what you're doing with the abilities that you have. And it's just a blessing to be and do exactly where what God wants you to do, when and where. Now, the first two of these servants were productive. Scripture says the one that had received 5 talents in verse 16 traded with some other guys and made them 5 other talents. This guy was energetic. Same with the guy who had 2 talents. He went out and gained other 2 also. Now, he didn't gain 5 like the other guy, but he gained 2. God knew him, and God gave him certain resources, and he invested those resources and got back double what he had been given. Now, beloved, that's the way God wants it to be. These guys understood how this worked. They understood that they owed God their best efforts. Beloved, you and I do too. You have been given certain things. Beloved, you and I have been given certain resources. We owe God back those things. We owe God back a return on His investment. They were productive. By contrast, there was this one servant who went out in the backyard and buried what God had given him. Now, that servant had ability. Remember, there was no servant who didn't receive anything. He had ability. All of them did. And they received talents based on their ability, is what Scripture says. So one servant buried his talent. Now, could he have made a profit? Well, of course he could have. He had the ability to make the profit on that one talent, or God wouldn't have given it to him. But he went out and buried. What was his problem? His real problem was that he was lazy. Now you say, Brother Tom, you are judging him. You don't know. Yes, I do know, because Scripture says so. Look down in verse 26 and you'll see it. The Lord is rebuking him for burying that talent. And He says, thou wicked and slothful servant. This guy was lazy. That was his real problem. You know, lazy people are only interested in what will bring them ease. The only work they do is to get out of work. Some of you teachers can identify with that, right? You've watched students do it. The only work they do is to get out of work. But notice that his priority of ease, and we're talking about priorities here, his priority was so that he could kick back and take it easy. That's what Scripture says. He was a slothful servant, but his priority of ease was more important to him than serving his Lord. Many Americans say, I'd rather kick back on Sunday morning, read the paper, read the news on the internet, relax than go to church. They are prioritizing something that will give temporary ease and pleasure over something that will bring eternal joy. I remember years ago when we lived in Covington in Newton County, the smartest kid who had ever graduated from Newton County High School, I don't know how they determined that, but he was the smartest kid that ever graduated from Newton County High School was my mailman. You say, how in the world did this guy end up as a mailman? Nothing wrong with being a mailman if you've got a mailman brain, right? But if you've got a nuclear scientist brain, there's something wrong with being a mailman. This guy was brilliant. He might have discovered the cure for cancer if he had been more energetic. But he buried his talent and he rode around and opened mailboxes, put letters in, closed mailboxes. Doesn't that make you want to shout hallelujah? And yet that's what many believers do. They take the ability and the talent that God's given them, the resources that God's given them, and they fritter it away and don't use it for God. You know, these first two guys came back and they said, Lord, we've gained. We've gained. And that's what every one of us need to be able to say is, Lord, we've gained. Because, beloved, there is a day of reckoning that's coming. Look at verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. That means He took account of them. He looked at each one of them and He said, okay, you, what have you done with what I've given you? You, what have you done with what I've given you? It's not that the Lord doesn't already know, but He reckons with His children. Now, I noticed that He had been gone a long time. It says, after a long time, He came and reckoned with His servants. See, a lot of people have heard that the Lord is coming back, but they haven't seen Him yet. And so maybe they've decided that He's not going to come back. But the Bible says that He is going to come back, or we're going to die, and one day we're going to stand in judgment before Him, and we're going to give account for what we've done with what we've been given. You know, I look at young people sometimes, and I think, don't you realize what you've been given? You are so gifted, you're so talented, and you're just kind of frittering your time away, and your energy away, and your money away. And I marvel at that. Oh, young people, understand that you'll only be young once. Serve God with your youth, with the energy of your youth. There are so many things that you can do that are fun out there to do, enjoyable out there to do, and may even not be anything wrong with doing them. But are they going to gain for your Lord? Are you using your abilities, your talents, your money, your time, your energy? Are you using it for something that's going to give eternal joy? Are you using it for something that's going to bring temporary ease or temporary pleasure? There is a day of reckoning coming, and God's going to look at you and say, what have you done? But you know, beloved, it's not just the young people, is it? I find that many people who get a little older start making excuses for what they don't do. Can I get more candid than that? I turned around today and I looked at the choir, and Vanetta Davis was the oldest lady in the choir. Just meddling. Oldest lady in the choir. That's hard for me to believe that nobody over Vanetta's age has been given any resource to serve God in music. Just meddling. I've only got a little time to help you. I've only got a little time to wake you up. Just a little time. And I'd rather you go, now. Well, that's a little personal. Than have you have to face Jesus one day and explain why you didn't do what you should have done. I have used, and I realize it now, a wrong term. I use the term retirement for what I'm going to do. And I have gotten the business over that. Everybody in the world has come to me and said, I don't read anything about preachers retiring in the Bible. Well, I want to assure you of something. I am not retiring from preaching. You can call me the turnip preacher because I'm going to turn up preaching somewhere. What have you done with what I gave you? What have you done with what I gave you? Imagine yourself at the throne of God and Jesus Himself in all of His glory, not the veiled Jesus that we saw down here, but Jesus in all the radiance of His divinity is going to be sitting there saying, what have you done with what I've given you? What have you done? What have you done? What have you done with what I gave you? The day of reckoning is coming according to the Bible. I hope you can say, like these two servants, I have gained, Lord. You gave me certain things, and I've gained for you. You gave me my soul, and I brought you another soul. You gave me these children, and I brought other children into your kingdom, these and others. You know, it's interesting. Both of these servants, these first two servants, receive exactly the same commendation. You would think that the five-talent guy would be really praised and the two-talent guy would be praised in proportion less. But that's not what happens. See, God knows what we can do. He knows what you can do for Him and what you can't do. And you know, beloved, God has just as much willingness. He's just as ready to praise someone who is not a natural leader, someone who doesn't have tons of money, but who will give what they can, someone who doesn't have tons of resources and abilities and talents, but they'll give God, they'll return to God more than He gave them. Oh, beloved, God gives them the same. To each one, the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're sitting back there and you're thinking, well, I can't do this. I could never stand up and teach. I could never do that. Let me tell you something. Start by giving God what you can give Him. Give Him what you can give Him, and you'll be surprised at what you'll be doing before it's over. But do with what you have there. Finally, after both received the same condemnation, Scripture says that one servant gained nothing. This servant speaks in verses 24 and 25. He starts out making a whole lot of excuses. He says, well, at the end of verse 25, he hands that one talent that he's had to dig up after he buried it. He hands it back to the Lord and he says, exactly, lo, there thou hast, that is thine. He said, Lord, I'm giving you back exactly what you gave me. That servant had held his own. Whoopee. He held his own. Some years ago, the church, anticipating the day this day was coming, started a retirement plan for me. There's that word again. And they started it, and they started contributing to it, and I invested it. Preachers should not be an investment. I invested it in mutual funds. That's what everybody said was the thing. All the experts say put it in mutual funds. 10 years later, I looked at that mutual fund account, and I had made absolutely nothing. What the church had put in there was all that was in there. I was so sick at my stomach. I said, good grief. I was so angry. I called the guy who sold me that investment. I wasn't happy with him at all. I was just upset with him. I didn't invest it to hold my own. Do you know that God doesn't invest talent and resources in you and me so that we'll hold our own? He wants us to produce for Him. We owe it to Him to produce. He's got a right to expect the gain. And then I noticed this guy's view of God. You notice what he said? He said, Lord, Master, I knew you that you're a hard man. Can you imagine how that master felt about that statement? Calling him a hard man? But you know, a lot of people think God's too hard on them. They say, oh God, you're expecting too much from me. Why? Because He expects us to produce? Expects us to do something for Him? Why is that so hard? Or why is that so difficult? I mean, all we've got is the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Why would He expect much from us? We've got everything we need. We've got the church, the fellowship of the saints. We've got everything we need. He's got a right to expect us to do what He wants us to do. Now, the master, however, was not fooled. The master looked at him and he said, the very least you could have done was take my money and put it to the, it calls it the exchangers. That means put it in the bank. He said, that little piddling bit of interest that they pay you, do you have a little money in the bank? Have you noticed the interest that they pay you? Isn't it glorious? We're in fractions of 1% now. That's what they want to give. It's just lovely. I appreciate it so much. It's more trouble to add it in than it is, you know, than it's worth. You make 7 cents over the course of the year. But the Lord says, look, piddling interest is better than what you've brought me, servant. He said, the least you could have done is put it in the bank. The Lord wasn't fooled at all. And so sometimes when we start giving the Lord our excuses, well, Lord, I can't. I'll never be. I'm not a speaker, Lord. That's why I can't witness. I'm not a public speaker. I'm not good with people. I'm not this. I'm not that. The Lord's not fooled. He says, I am the one that gave you what you have. I work for a real blunt boss in construction. And he would say things like, you know what, boy? Your problem is not you can't. Your problem is that you're sorry. That's what your problem is. Well, that would wake you up when he said that to you. You're sorry. And you know what? As much as I hate to say it, sometimes we Christians can be kind of sorry, can't we? We are not producing what we ought to produce. And God knows it. God's not fooled. And when the day of reckoning comes, you say, I can't believe you're preaching this. Why aren't you being sweet right before you leave? Well, this is what the Scripture says. All right. Last thing. The lazy servant, his talent was taken from him in verse 28 and given to someone else. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. I want to ask you folks something. What does that mean? What does that mean? When he says, how does that apply to us? We're supposed to use what God's given us. And then in the parable here, in the story here, when that guy didn't use what he was given, Jesus said that the master said, take what he has, take that 1 talent away from him and give it to somebody else. I'm not sure I understand all that's involved in that, but I know this. I know God will take someone's resources. They don't use it. I know that. Let me tell you a story and I'll finish. When I was about 11 years old, I guess, there was a lady in my home church, a young woman in my home church, who had one of the most beautiful voices that I've ever heard in my life. It had that deep resonance, kind of an alto quality. That's the way I would describe it. It was just so wonderful and mellow and resonant and rich. And she could sing. My goodness, that girl could sing. And I remember she would get up and everybody in the house would think, my, what a voice that girl has. And the only people that knew it better than the ones who were listening was the girl who was singing. And she would get up there and you could just see the pride oozing out. I saw that at 11 years old. And you might say, well, you were being judgmental. No, not the way it all turned out. You see, she got huffy one time because she thought that the church was not appreciating her great voice as much. And so she refused to sing for a while. They didn't appreciate her, so she wouldn't sing. It was kind of upfront about her reason for doing it. People didn't appreciate her. They didn't understand the great talent that she had, so she wouldn't sing for a while. That went on for, I don't know, when you're a kid, you don't know about the passing of time. 6 months, a year, a year and a half, could have been 2 years. And time passed. And then finally, someone coached her into singing. She got up to sing, and the voice was gone. The voice was gone. She opened her mouth. She tried to sing. It was suddenly, the tone quality was gone. I don't know the right way to describe this. The tonal quality was gone. The breath control that she had always had was gone. She made such a mess of it that about verse number 2, she quit in tears and came down and sat down. She couldn't even finish the song. To my knowledge, she never sang again. Now, beloved, that's a parable for our day, isn't it? What happens when people don't use what they're given? They can lose it, can't they? God says, take the talent that's given from them. So I just want to exhort you. I don't know that I've ever seen a group of people that had as much potential and resources as you folks do. I don't know that I've ever seen. I've had to reflect on this in recent days. I've had some long conversations with Dr. Bill Carpenter, who will stand in my place. Last night, I spent some time on the phone with Brother Darrell Hayes, talking to him about you. And I don't think I've ever seen it. Everybody knows it. But I don't say that to flatter you. I say that to challenge you. Use it. Step up. Use what you have. Would you bow your heads just a moment?